Amen. Welcome to 4th of July weekend Sunday. Praise God. Hallelujah. See a lot of red, white, and blue out there. And some other pretty colors. Praise God. Hallelujah. I think it might, it seemed to me that last night I have never heard so many fireworks in all my life. Did it seem that way to you? I mean, I'm telling you, it was nonstop for a couple of hours. And then like somebody snapped your finger, it dissipated and then got a little better. But this is a wonderful weekend for patriots. I'm not sure for communist, socialist, left-wing, progressive, antichrist forces, demonic forces. I'm not sure they're so excited about this weekend, but I'm excited about the 4th of July weekend. And my God and my country and what my God has. I always like what, you know, Brother Copeland said, I chose Israel. He said, but I honor the United States because they chose me. Yeah. Amen. Our founding fathers weren't perfect, but they founded on biblical principles, and they are perfect. Can you say amen? Amen? Glory to God. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Well, are you ready for the Word of God this morning? Yes. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I got so many extra notes here I wrote to myself. Glory to God. Let's open our Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 6. Yes. Matthew chapter 6. You're smaller, so you have to be a feisty bunch. Is that all right? I see several people that are feisty out there. So, Matthew chapter 6, verse number 25. In a good way, in a good way. Matthew 6, 25. The Lord Jesus speaking here. He says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? So many things you could point about this passage, but I just want to point out the parts of this passage that emphasizes our heavenly Father. Everybody say, God is my heavenly Father. You know, Jesus introduced God to the Jewish community and to the world as a heavenly Father. The Jews didn't think of God as a Father God. You know, they grew up in a legalistic atmosphere, an atmosphere of judgment, an atmosphere where religiously things were harsh and hard, and they saw God as a God of judgment and a God of anger. But Jesus said, talking about God, your heavenly Father. Your heavenly Father. Glory to God, feeds them. Amen. You know, he may be the sinner's judge, and he may be G-A-W-D, God, to the religious world. But to those of us who have a revelation from the Scriptures and a relationship with him, he's our Father, our Heavenly Father. Glory to God who loves us tenderly and affectionately. I got a hold of those truths almost 50 years ago, and it's still changing my life. Let's read on in this passage, verse number 27. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they spin. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father, there it is again, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He knows that you need those things. See, those things are not wrong. It's just wrong to seek after those things first and not seek after God. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You know, it's interesting. He says, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things, and seek first the kingdom of God. In Luke's account of this, right after he says, your Father knows that you have need of these things and seek first the kingdom, he gives us further insight into what Jesus said, because in Luke's gospel, Jesus said right after that, he said, fear not, little flock, it is your Father's. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. And then in Matthew chapter 7, verse number 9, what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? You know, even in the natural, there's some fathers that really, you know, care about their families and are affectionate. Some aren't, but that are affectionate toward their families. And certainly there's some good Christian fathers. But no earthly father ever cared for and loved his children more than our Heavenly Father loves us and cares for us. Verse number 10, or if he seeks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil or natural or carnal, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those that ask him? Praise God. And if you'll back up one chapter to chapter 6 again, in verse number 7 it says, therefore, well, let's read verse number 7. And when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father, everybody say, my Father. Your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You know, our Father, that suggests a tenderness. There's a tenderness in the expression, our Father, our Father. This isn't a religious thing, it's a family thing. He is our Heavenly Father. And then 1 Peter 5:7, you remember that, it says, tells us to cast all of our cares and worries and anxieties over on Him, that is God in that scripture, cast all your worries over on God, for, in other words, this is the reason you can do it, for He cares for you. I like the Amplified Bible. It says, for He cares about you with deepest affection and watches over you carefully. We're talking about Almighty God, the Creator of the universe. He cares for you affectionately. He is your Father God. He's watching over you tenderly. He knows what you have need of before you ever ask Him. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The Phillips translation of 1 Peter 5:7 says, you can throw the whole weight of your anxieties upon Him. I like this. For you are His personal concern. Glory to God. The Father God has you on His mind and heart. Amen. I said amen. And then Jesus said this to us in John 16:27. He says, for the Father Himself loves you. He says, when I leave, you can pray to the Father in my name and He will hear you because He loves you. He cares about you. So God the Father, many, many scriptures along these lines. That's just a few. But God the Father knows us. He loves us. And He eagerly, eagerly desires to bless us and help us. And He stands ready to save the sinner and forgive the backslider and help the Christian when they turn to Him in faith and not depend on themselves. You know, God designed, He never designed us to be independent. We are not to be self-dependent. You can love God with all your heart and think you're doing good things for the Lord, but without realizing it, get over into this area of where you're trusting in yourself and you have to stop and humble yourself and turn to God and say, I can't do this. I need you. I need you. We are totally dependent upon our Father. And He stands ready to help those. He is a loving, compassionate, tender, ever willing to help Heavenly Father. 1 John 3:1 says, behold. Do you know that word behold is found almost, I think it's 1,298 times, almost 1,300 times the word behold is found in the scriptures. Well, think about that. He's about to say something. He goes, look at this, consider this, reflect upon this. I got something I want to say to you. Look. I think the word behold could be in the scriptures about 10,000 times, just before every verse, right? Behold. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So 1 John 3:1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Then based on some of the early manuscripts, a lot of translations say, and so we are. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are the children of God. Now, instead of saying what manner of the love the Father has bestowed on us, the New International Version says, what great love the Father has lavished upon us. I mean, listen to this like it's the first time you ever heard of it. God Almighty, the Creator of the earth, has lavished you with love. He cares about you in every aspect and part of your life. The Amplified Bible of this scripture says, see what an incredible quality of love the Father has shown us. The Passion Translation says, look with wonder at the depth of the Father's marvelous love that He has lavished on us. He has called us and made us His very own beloved children. Glory to God. I said, glory to God. You know, love is not just a characteristic of our Father God, but God is love. Amen. As we jokingly say sometimes, there is a God and He loves me. But there is a God and He loves me. See, is it good news there's a God? Well, it depends. What kind of God is He? Now, there is a God, and He's a benevolent, loving, gracious Heavenly Father, and He does love us. Glory to God. Brother Hagin said this. He says, there is no truth in all the Bible as far-reaching as the blessed fact that if we have been born again and come into the family of God, that God the Father is our Father, and He cares for us. And then Brother Kenneth Copeland said this. He said, getting a revelation of the truth that you are loved by God will change your life more than any other single revelation. That is why we continuously say around here, the Lord is good and His mercy endures forever. So you have to understand that word mercy. There's no single word that really explains that word mercy. It's the same word that you could translate compassion. The Lord is good and His mercy endures forever. Or the Lord is good and His compassion endures forever. You could also translate that word mercy as tender kindness. The Lord is good and His tender, merciful, compassionate kindness endures forever. In the Greek, it's the word pronounced hesed, and it means covenant love. God made a covenant with you because He loves you. He has covenant love means that He will never back off that love. He's totally, crazily in love with you, and He cares for you, and He watches over you tenderly and affectionately. So for the Lord is good in His mercy, His loving kindness, His compassion, His unfailing, steadfast love, His unconditional love, His tenderful, merciful love, His covenant love endures forever and forever and forever. Glory to God. Revelation of that love is life-changing, life-changing. You know, Mac Gober, I think most of you remember Mac. Mac went home to be with the Lord. Mac, of course, was a... First time I ever heard of Mac Gober, Margaret went to Brother Copeland's minister's conference, and I think Jill Bryant, Margaret and Jill went, and our Brother Copeland called Mac up there, and Mac preached for about an hour, and I don't know, 8,000 or 10,000 people there. You could just hear a pin drop. It was powerful. Mac shares his testimony. He's funny, compassionate. Mac would cry at the drop of a hat because he would just remember all that God had done for him. You see, because Mac came out of a gang lifestyle, a brutal biker gang lifestyle filled with drugs and violence and crime and alcoholism and perversion and everything wicked that you could imagine, you know. And so Margaret brought that tape and she says, you got to hear that tape. You got to hear this tape. And then years later, I saw it and Mac gave the altar call. And I've never seen an altar call like that to this day. People ran. They ran to the altar and they filled up this is the downtown, whatever, civic center of Fort Worth, Texas, Dallas, Fort Worth. They filled it up. They filled up all the aisles and they were stuck in lines coming down. Thousands of people came when he shared his testimony. And so Mac, of course, you know, founded, got gloriously saved. I always like what Mac saved because this is really the only way to get saved. But he said, when I got saved, I got saved. I can identify with that. I got saved. My life was radically changed. And like I said, he'd talk about what God had, just simple things would just cause him to break down and cry. You know, he said one time the pastor called him into his office. He said, nah, the only thing I knew about being called into his office was you're going to be in trouble. Because Mac was out getting people, you know, he was witnessing to people, telling them about the Lord. And so he'd grab one, he'd take them to the pastor's house at 1 o'clock in the morning, you know, knock on the door. Because Mac got them, but he didn't know what to do with them. And he'd say, I got another one. The pastor would say, another what? He said, another sinner, I brought him to you. So after being, you know, woke up at all hours of the night, the pastor brought him to the office and gave him a key to the church. He said, you just come in here anytime you want to with those people and you can lead them to the Lord yourself. But when Mac tells that story, he just breaks down and starts crying. He said, when that man gave me a key to the church, nobody had ever trusted me with anything. He said, the only thing I knew about churches is we would break into them because, you know, their thin little paper in their Bibles and hymnals they could find were good for rolling dope, you know, smoking marijuana. And so Mac, of course, founded Canaan Land. to help men with broken lives from this addiction or that addiction or just need help. Amen. And I always, like Mac always said, he said, let your past be past at last. And so he's had such a tender heart. And I just remembered something. I was thinking about the sermon. So this goes back to January 2004. Mac says, there's a scene in the movie Seabiscuit. Anybody remember the movie Seabiscuit? He said, there's a scene in the movie Seabiscuit where they are going to kill a horse. A horse trainer who lives off by himself walks up and asks for the horse since they were going to kill it anyway. He made this statement, there is no sense in throwing away a life just because it's a little busted up. At that point, I burst into tears because I'm still so thankful for my salvation. Jesus saw the potential I had that no one else could see. Everyone else threw me out with the trash, but Jesus saw how much I was worth. I thank God for the word of faith. It changed my life. I live a life today that I could have only dreamed about years ago. No one wanted to be around me, but Jesus did. And then he puts in bold capital letters. You know, in 2004, you could do things in bold capital letters. I understand that's not to be done when you're texting these days. That's like you're shouting or screaming at somebody. But in the old days, when you wrote something down, before we had text messages, you would put something, capital letters, for emphasis sake. So he puts in bold capital letters, God is not through with you, exclamation point. He never gives up. He loves you. 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 Lord, you got to point to yourself. Say, God loves me. Praise God. Hallelujah. God is not going to give up on us or quit on us because there's a flaw in our lives. It's an amazing thing to understand how God loves us. He's willing to do whatever it takes to make us right so that we can live normal, happy, blessed lives. God won't ever give up on you, again in all caps. God loves you. He has a great plan for your life, and it's good. Remember, God specializes in clay vessels. All you have to do is let yourself become pliable in His hands. I have the guys at Canaan Land to say this all the time, and I want you to say it. God loves me, God loves me, God loves me, and He will never give up on me. Can you say amen? Amen. Now, with that background, let's turn to Luke chapter 15 and read about what is commonly called the prodigal son. The heading, my Bible has headings in it. You know, these are not scriptures, but just headings to tell you about what's to come up. And it says, the parable of the lost son. I've got, now some of these are all the same version. I've got maybe about 100 different versions of the Bible. And I must have close to 150 Bibles in my office. And I looked at Bible after Bible after Bible. And a lot of them, if they have headings in there, put the parable of the lost son. And we're all familiar with this story. It's what we call the parable of the prodigal son. And that's how this passage is normally referred to. You know, Jesus called it, said a certain man had two sons. But I noticed in the Passion Translation, though, its heading above these scriptures says, the loving father. Doesn't say the prodigal son. Doesn't say the parable of the lost son. It says, this is about the loving father. I like that. Because in reality, Jesus did not tell this parable to emphasize the prodigal son. We learn from him, but his main point was to emphasize the Father and his loving compassion to all who will turn to him. The loving Father. So let's read this. Luke chapter 15, verse number 11. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Amen. Verse 14, but when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. Think about a Jew feeding pigs. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. When he came to himself, he came to himself. Everybody say he came to himself. He said, how many of my father's hired servants? So he didn't expect to be received back as a son. He thought, maybe he'll let me be his servant. And so how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and then found, and they begin to be merry. Praise God. So in this parable, as we just read, and as you know, and as we just saw, the younger son, well, we go on and read about the older son, you know, and he says, the older son, you know, came to the house. Verse number 29, he said, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you kill the fatted calf for him. So the younger son demanded his inheritance, and then he blew it on wasteful living, extravagant living, wild living. One man said in the first century Jewish culture, and that's what we're reading about, the first century, in first century Jewish culture, when a son took his inheritance from his living father, it was effectively wishing him dead. It was saying, I cannot wait for you to die. Give me what is mine now. It was the deepest insult a son could deliver to his father. And I want you to understand something about Jewish culture of that day, but because the Jews of that day listening to Jesus tell this story, I think they heard it in a little bit different way than you and I hear it today. You have to understand in the Jewish community, when a Jew left his family, left his father, and left the Jewish community and went out among the Gentiles, that was a great insult to the Jewish community. When he left and married some Gentile woman, and specifically when he received his inheritance and he went out and he blew that inheritance and wasted that inheritance among the Gentiles and then came back with his tail between his legs, so to speak, that was uncouth. That was strongly condemned. It was looked down upon. And so when he came back, the Jewish family and community, he might be treated as a second-class citizen. That's why the son's saying, you know, will you please just hire me as one of your servants? Because the Jewish community is thinking, he don't even deserve that. But before they could say anything, the father ran to his son. As a matter of fact, they were so serious about, they even had a ceremony they could invoke. You know, some people debate whether they did or not, but they did at times do it, but whether, you know, they did it this time or not. But they had a public ceremony where they formally shamed this particular person and cut him off from the community. Okay, you're back, but you're a second-class citizen. It was called the kezah, or kezah, depending on how you pronounce it, and they would break a clay pot when this son came back. He might have been expected them, the whole community, to run out and break a clay pot at his feet. In other words, you're broken from us. You're broke off from us. You're cut off from us. You don't deserve to be back among us. And so, you know, you're going to be treated like a second-class son. So this son ended up in the pig pen of life. He's broke. He's hungry. To his credit, he came to himself and said, I'm going to go back to my father's house, and he repented. But, you see, he didn't know how he would be received. And when Jesus is telling these stories, the Jews don't expect Jesus to say what he said. The father ran to his son. Nobody's going to criticize my son. Nobody's going to shame my son. He has repented. He's come back home, and I love him. I have compassion on him, and I welcome him, and I receive him. Of course, you understand this is a picture of our Heavenly Father. So the father's actions were considered radical to the people who heard Jesus. Before anyone else could shun him or shame him, the father ran toward him. The father, it says, saw him a long way off, which implies that he had been looking for him and waiting for him, watching and hoping for his son to return. And then with great compassion, he ran to him. Listen, an older patriotic, you know, the patriarch of the family, so a patriotical Jew, leader of the clan, honorable man, wealthy man did not run. That was considered taboo. That was considered undignified. That was considered culturally unacceptable. You know, Jews, men in those days, they wore long robes. And so to run, you had to lift up your robes. You know, it's like a woman in a long, long dress, like one of those pencil dresses. Dear God, I don't see how they can walk in those things, much less run. But a Jew had to lift up those robes, and he had to expose his legs, but he did that, and he ran to his son because he loved him so much. And when he got to his son, he fell on his neck and kissed him. Didn't even want to hear what he had to say. I started to call this message, When God Runs. When God runs. When does God run to you? When you turn to Him. It's amazing. It's amazing the mercy of God. It's mind-boggling. You know, in the Old Testament, talking about Ahab, I'm reading back in Kings and Chronicles right now, as well as the New Testament. But when I read about Ahab, it says there was no king as wicked as Ahab. And him and Jezebel together, dear God, a decent buzzard wouldn't have anything to do with them two. They were evil. And so God sends the prophet Elijah to old King Ahab, and he goes, look, dude, you're going to die, and your wife's going to die, and the dogs are going to lick her blood up in the streets, and your kingdom's going to be ripped from your family, from your lineage. All your sons are going to die. All your family members are going to die. And you know what Ahab did? It says he humbled himself and put on sackcloth and ashes and repented. And God sent Elijah back to him. Now, he wasn't going to escape the judgment for all his wickedness because he was still wicked after this. But because he humbled himself and turned himself to God, God sent Elijah back to him to tell him it won't happen in your lifetime. He died in battle, a fairly honorable death. All these terrible, wicked things that are going to happen to your family, you'll not see them. They'll only happen after you're dead because he humbled himself and turned to God. Think about the mercy and compassion of God. Do you know why Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh? Nineveh was part of the Assyrian Empire, which brutalized and done great harm and wickedness to Israel for year after 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 year. And Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh because he knew God was a God of compassion, and he knew God might forgive them if they repented. And you know, when he finally, you know, went and did preach, and he told them, he said, in 40 days, God's going to overthrow this place, and you're all going to perish. You're all going to die. And you know what the next verses tell us? They repented. They all repented. They humbled themselves, and they turned to God, and God forgave them. And Jonah got mad about it. He said, I knew you was going to do that. I know you. He's a God of compassion. Think about his own loving children coming to him and asking him for forgiveness if they need it, and then feeling like he doesn't want to have anything to do with them. You got to be kidding me. Glory to God. So the Heavenly Father ran. When does God run? God runs when a sinner turns to him. He runs toward them. When a backslidden Christian comes to him, he runs toward them. When a Christian who needs help humbles themselves and depends on him. I had a strong impression about this. Faith is how we obtain or receive anything from God. But you understand it's always faith in God. You should believe your faith works, but when we say the word faith, we can always add in God. It's faith in God. Faith in God. It's not just faith for the sake of having faith. So sometimes people can kind of, you know, they're believing and they're standing and they're struggling and they're saying all the right things, but they're just doing it in their own might and in their own strength instead of resting in what their Heavenly Father has provided for them. And I had a very strong impression by the Lord that this would help some people this morning. Listen. There's something about people humbling themselves and repenting. And sometimes you don't have to repent, but just turning to God and saying, I cannot do this. I cannot do it in my strength. I don't have the wisdom to do it. I don't have the ability to do it. I can't make myself healed. I can't make myself, you know, get answers to prayer. I am totally, totally, completely, 100% dependent upon you, Father. I humble myself this morning. I turn to you and I ask you to help me. Can you just bow your head and close your eyes right now? If you need to do that, can you just say, I humble myself? I turn to you. I look to you. I reverence you. I honor you. I depend. That's what the Nineveh did. They honored God. They reverenced him. They turned to God. That's what Ahab did. And God at least showed him some mercy and some kindness. Can you just turn to him this morning and say, I can't make myself. Listen. If you're thinking this morning, I'm not through with my message quite yet, but I'll get through. If you're thinking this morning, I'm glad you came though. I'm glad you came. Stay, because I'm almost there. If you're thinking, listen carefully. Without God's help and intervention, His wisdom, His strength, His power, His healing power, whatever it is, without God's help and intervention, I won't make it. You might get through and not die, but I won't make it successfully. Or maybe even you're facing, you know, something serious. If you're thinking that this morning, can you just say, Lord, I do trust you. I do believe you. I do have faith in you. But it's you. It's you. It's you. And I am trusting you. I'm humbling myself. I'm honoring you. I'm reverencing you. I am not self-dependent. I am totally dependent upon you. And I look to you and ask you to help me. And I believe that you do. Oh, glory to God. Very strong sense about that, something about that. So the father said, you can look up at me. The father said, bring out the best robe. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I want to say it again. There's just something about people humbling themselves and repenting and are turning to God in total dependence that causes God to run to them. Praise God. Father said, bring out the best robe. You know, his robe replaced his son's filthy clothes. Isaiah 61:10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness. Just as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. When we turn to God, amen, he runs toward us. When we express faith in Jesus, and we are, you know, when a sinner turns to God, then they are decked out. They are robed. They are clothed with a robe of righteousness. Hallelujah. With acceptance and favor and grace and justification. And the Father said, put a ring on his finger. See, everything the Father's saying is, you're not coming back to me. I'm not going to treat you like a servant. I'm going to restore your sonship. I'm giving you the robe of righteousness. I'm giving you the son, the symbol of my heir. Glory to God. Put sandals on his feet, the Bible said. See, slaves were barefooted in those days, but sons wore shoes. They wore sandals, the shoe of the day. Glory to God. I kind of like sandals myself. I've been wearing them every single day of my life during the summer, even up here. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. So a ring on his finger. And then he said, let's have a party. Let's celebrate. You don't kill a fatted calf just to feed, you know, your four no more. No, you invite the whole community. You invite everybody. We're going to celebrate. We're going to rejoice. Glory to God. We welcome him back. Let's have a great celebration about it. The Father in this parable is the same Father who runs to every one of us every time we turn to him. Zechariah 1:3, Malachi 3:7, God says, return unto me, and I will return unto you. James 4:8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Psalms 145:18 says, the Lord is near all who call on him, and to all who call on him in truth. So many more scriptures about this. So this, who needs to turn to him? Well, a sinner obviously needs to turn to him. When a sinner turns to him, then the Father has been looking and waiting for them to turn. When they turn and repent and accept Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, then the Father rushes in and clothes you with that robe of righteousness. And you're born again and become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Who needs to turn to him? Certainly a Christian who says, I'm not really living the life I should live, even if I come to church sporadically, I'm not really living for God like I should, or sometimes we call them a backslider. Well, when they turn to God, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just. God runs to them and instantly forgives them and restores them. And their fellowship is restored back to God. And then, like I said, the third person that needs to turn to God is any Christian that just needs some kind of help. When I was going through cancer treatments, and it was almost over, and I had miraculous results, and I think it was Heather, it might have been Sheila, we were at the beach in Panama City. And, I always like to ride waves, body surf. Never been on a surfboard, but I like to body surf, and I'm pretty good at it. I can get on one of those waves, and I can ride it all the way into my nose touches the dirt, And somebody said something to me about standing on the Word and believing God's Word and so forth, and I told them, I said, look, I'm just resting in what Jesus already did for me. I don't make this. It's like that wave when I get out there and body surf in, because we were doing that right at the. I said, I just get on that wave. That wave carries me in.
You said you were fighting cancer.
Huh? They said, you're fighting cancer. I said, I'm not fighting cancer. I'm just riding in on the wave of God's love. The wave. It's the wave's power. It's God's power. Glory to God. Let's sing this song together. Aren't you thankful for God, our Father? Glory to God. Amen. This song was written a long time ago. I didn't realize it was that old, but it was written by Jack Hayford. You know the same guy that wrote Majesty? Let's sing this. See if you remember. Sing it, Dean.
Father God, I give all thanks and praise to Thee.
Father God.
Father God, my hands I humbly raise to Thee. For Thy mighty power and love
amazes me, amazes me, and I stand in awe and worship, Father God.
Worship the Father. Sing it and worship God.
Father,
stand. Let's all stand.
I give my thanks and praise to Thee.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Father God, my hands I humbly raise to Thee.
For Your mighty power.
Amazes me, amazes me, and I stand in awe and worship, Father God.
One of the verses says, Almighty God, Your love is without end. Almighty God, You chose to be my Savior, and on the cross You bore my sin, and paid my price, and You rose victoriously, Almighty God. Father God, He's my Father. He's our Heavenly Father. And I believe as You humbled Yourself and turned Yourself to Him by the Spirit of God, you're going to see pretty quick, just in the next 2 or 3 days, a change in your particular situation. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Because now you're no longer just depending on yourself, even though you didn't mean to be. You've humbled yourself, and you're just on the wave of God's love and mercy, and you're just riding it into victory. Riding it into answer, riding it into health and victory. Thank You, Jesus. Let's sing it again. Thank You.
Father God, I give all thanks and praise.
Yes, Father. We love You, Father.
Father God, my hands I humbly raise to Thee.
For Thy
mighty power, love amazes me, and I stand in awe and worship, Father God.
One more time.
Father God, I give all thanks and praise to Thee. Father God, my hands I humbly raise to Thee.
Oh, just tell Him how much you love Him this morning. He wants to hear your voice. Tell Him how much you love Him. Tell Him how much you love Him. Tell Him how much you appreciate Him. Tell Him how thankful for you are. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise You, Father. We love You and praise You. We magnify You and bless You. We honor You and praise You. Glory to God. We magnify You and bless You and praise You. Hallelujah. You're our Father. You're our Father God. Oh, You changed my life. You changed my life. I thank You, Lord God, and I praise You. Thank You for saving me. Thank You for making me right with You. Thank You for favor. Thank You for peace. Thank You for joy. Thank You for health. Thank You for long life. Thank You for blessings abundantly. I bless You and praise You and worship You and magnify You. I bow down and worship You. All glory to You, all honor to You, all praise to You. Ogoratalava mana soto lava bi. Shadalava bakuran delivi bi, delivi bi. Boroto lava bi. Odoto lava bi. Oratala hai. Ah, the presence of God is very sweet and very strong in this place. You just want to breathe that in. You can breathe it in, spiritually and physically. Just breathe it in. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Toro tolo kurom doriti. Toro toro doriti. Toro toro toriti. Toro toro toriti. Toi dole de di di. 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 Tori dori dori di, tori dori dori di, tori da 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 da, tori da 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 da, shandala garado, sandala karata rata rata la ka, shandala vabako randala vabako. Shandala baba korende leve. Shandala vana na tola baba korete. The God of the universe is your very own Heavenly Father who loves you and cares about you watchfully and affectionately. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Sometimes you just have to get out of the way and let God be God. Can you say amen? Thank you, Jesus. Say, I'm resting in everything my Father has provided for me through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. We love you. Hug on somebody before you leave this morning. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus.